Hey guys, my name's Matt, one of the assistant ministers here. I mostly look after youth and mission, so going out and telling people about Jesus. Leave those Bibles open because we're going to look at Psalm 16. Now, I do want to give you a bit of warning real quick. I did get ill over Christmas break, and because of the smoke, my asthma's just had fun by itself. And so you may see me have a sneaky puff halfway through. Don't stress about it. We'll power on. Let's pray and ask God for his help as we look at this psalm. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to meet together. We thank you that you are in control. We thank you that we can still meet and read your word and help us as we do so. Soften our hearts, open our minds to learn and grow in fellowship with one another. Amen. Now, I don't know, have you ever been in conversation with someone who hasn't given their life to Jesus yet? And halfway through the conversation, you start thinking to yourself, what are you so stressed about? This isn't as big as you're making out as it is. Now, these can actually be nothing issues, like they don't have any sparkling water left, so they need normal water, or you forgot to get meat out for dinner, which I don't think I did, but that's okay. Or they can actually be bigger issues than that as well. Things that we also stress a lot about. Things like money or health, something to do with the kids, or wanting to watch sport while your wife wants to watch The Bachelor but only having one TV. We stress about all these things. But when talking to a non-Christian about it, their stress is just that extra layer higher. They've just got this, they're just more stressed and worry about it. And you can hear that in their voice and the words they use and the tone that they use. And if you're a non-Christian, you should know what I'm talking about as well. You know, you go up and you're talking to your Christian friend about how the car service costs way more than you first thought it would have, and the insurance is due in the house, and the kids need new everything, and there are 4 birthdays this month, and your friend is just like, oh yeah, that's pretty sucky. They're very blasé about it. You know they stress about the same sort of things because they've told you about it, but they don't worry as much. And you can't pin down really why. Now, don't get me wrong. As Christians, we stress and we get anxious, don't we? Yeah, good. I'm glad I'm not the only one. You know, going through college with a family and not having a full-time income is pretty stressful. Running out of gas on the soda stream is devastating. And having 2 kids wanting to give you a cuddle at the same time, but not wanting the other one there, that's something to experience. I look at people with 4 kids and I'm like, what if they all want a cuddle? That would be... we still get really sad and we get heartbroken and we're devastated when someone we love and we hold close gets sick and passes away. But it isn't the same. And Psalm 16 spells out exactly why and what's behind it all. And we can see what the difference is in verse 1. And the rest of the psalm really explains what it means. So look there at verse 1. It says, protect me, God, for I take refuge in you. Psalm 16 is a Davidic psalm written by David. So David asks God to protect him. Why? Because David takes refuge in him. David seeks protection in God. Yeah, God is David's point of reference when something is happening, when something goes wrong, or when things aren't quite right. Now, we've been around the planet for a couple of spins, and we know that nothing ever seems quite right. Basically, it's the same as a little kid with their parents, right? When something goes wrong and they're scared and they're hurt, the child will go running to their parents because their parents are their safe place. You know, in their parents' arms, the child feels like nothing can get them. And as a parent, you hold them tight and you tell them nothing will get them while thinking to yourself, that monster better stay in the cupboard. But when David runs into God's arms for protection, God isn't thinking to himself, those Philistines better stay on their side. No, David, he takes refuge in God. And he does so with the guarantee that God will protect him from everything. And all humanity needs to take refuge in God in the same way. As Christians, that's what we do. That's what we should always be doing. We go to God as our safe place, knowing that He will protect us. And yes, like I said, we still stress out over the same sorts of things as everyone else, but they're not as big and they're not as dramatic because we don't live for this world. We live for the new heaven and the new earth that has been gifted to us through the death and resurrection of Jesus. See, we don't take our refuge in our jobs, for example, and so we don't stress out about having to work 14 hours a day, 6 to 7 days a week. Yeah, we do need money to live and get food and things like that, but there are jobs out there that accommodate a better schedules, and so we don't stress about our boss telling us we need to work more. Just as Jesus says in Matthew 6, at the end of it, which should be coming up on the screen. Now let me read this. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body or what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than them? Can any of you add one moment to his life span by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wild flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? Don't worry. So don't worry, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. For the Gentiles, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough of its own. See, God will take care of us. God protects us because we take refuge in him, because we have faith in him. Even if we have little faith, Jesus said, he will take care of us like he takes care of the birds of the sky and the flowers of the field. And as God takes care of us because we take refuge in him, we know that God is the best thing that we have. We could throw everything we own out and still have more than we need because we have God. David, who was a king, and so he had some pretty sweet stuff, makes this claim that the world would think is outrageous. Now have a look at it there in verse 2. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have nothing good besides you. But I have a good car. No. But I have good kids. No. I have good clothes. No. I have a good haircut. No. I have a good house. No. My stuff in my house is good. No. Now, David had a castle filled with gold and all this other impressive stuff, and he says none of it is good. None of it. Only God is good. God is the only good thing that he has. Now, knowing this and truly believing and living this out are two completely different things. My parents, about 14 months ago, moved up to Blackstone Ridge, which is up near Colo, if you don't know, just south of Colo, where the major fires are. Now, they're safe at the moment. The fires are still 8 to 10 k's away from where they are. and fireys up there have been doing an amazing job, and actually the weather's been kind to the fires up there, unlike the ones down south. But when my parents first moved up there, I was walking around the back paddock and I noticed that the trees were all burnt. A fire had ripped through there in the past. And so I asked my parents what their plan was if a bushfire came back through, which they said quite happily they would just leave, grab their stuff and go, which I was very pleased about. But now, as it came to the crunch, they're telling me they're going to stay. They're going to fight for their house. Now, which in and of itself isn't a bad thing, but the reasons behind it kind of are. It's because they've spent their whole life accumulating all this stuff, and some of it they can't replace. Which both are true, they have spent their whole lives accumulating all this stuff, and some of it's still my junk, and some of it they can't replace. Some of it my grandfather built or my grandmother painted, which they can't see very well anymore, and so they can't replicate. And the best reason, the funniest reason they gave, my mum gave actually, was just before Christmas. Her big reason was that she had bought all her grandkids Christmas presents. My girl's got a trampoline from them. And mum said, what do you want me to do? Break a little girl's heart on Christmas Day? Besides, you can't replace that. I said, mum, three things. First up, yes, that is exactly what I would rather you do. Break a little girl's heart, because in the big picture, who cares about a trampoline? Secondly, they're not going to be broken-hearted because they don't know they're getting it, so you can get them some bubbles and they'll have the same reaction. And third, it's actually replaceable. I'll replace right now. Actually, I can get three of them. It's so replaceable. Now, people do stay, and they stay for good reason, and they stay for the right reasons, to help out the fireys, to save lives and homes. But my parents are pushing 60, and I'm not sure they'll be very much help for very long. But this attitude of my parents, I helped my dad lay pavers, and he lasted half as long as I could, so he was very smart. But this attitude that my parents have is your standard worldly attitude, which is the opposite of what David is saying here. David would let it all burn because nothing else he has is good, not as good as God. If it came between God and the stuff, David would always choose God. Staying to protect your stuff is making gods of your stuff, because you're willing to give up your life for these worldly possessions. So as he reflects on how good it is to have God to take refuge in, to protect him, he sees these two groups of people. The holy people, which for us as Christians, they're the people like us who have an inheritance in heaven. And he delights in them. He admires and adorns and cherishes them. Those who trust in God and who are going to be with him for eternity. But for those who take other gods, there is only sorrow that will continue to grow. And you can see these two distinctions easily in lives of Christians and non-Christians. Knowing that nothing here on earth is as good as a relationship with God is truly freeing. Not having to store stuff here on earth because your inheritance is in heaven, it takes away a lot of worries. And looking around, seeing friends and family, knowing that they have eternal life in heaven, is delightful. But looking at non-Christians worry and stress about getting enough stuff just so that they can leave it to someone who will throw it away, just thinking about that is heartbreaking. What a meaningless life they live. And like David says, their sorrow will only multiply, because when their time comes, and it will, just like ours, they are not heading for heaven, but for damnation. David knows that out of everything he has, the only thing that is good is God. So he looks at those who also take God as their refuge, and he looks at them with delight. And he sees sorrow multiplying for those who don't. And so in verses 5 to 8, David really continues to spell out why he has nothing good besides God. He says God is his portion, his cup of blessing, his future, his inheritance, his counsel, and his guide. You know, everyone wants their cut. You work and you expect to get paid. which isn't wrong. Jesus tells us that the worker should receive his pay. And that stretches to all parts of life. You know, we expect to get our part of the credit when things go right. We expect the blame to be evenly spread on all who are at fault. David here says that God is his portion. It's the only part that he needs, the only cut that he needs, the only credit that he needs. It's to have God himself. God is enough for David, and he shall be enough for us too. God is all we need, and we have God. And David looks to God as his cup of blessing. You know, as I read this, David having God as his cup of blessing, it's hard enough to think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in places like Luke 22:42, where he says, "There is, Father, take this cup from me, not my will, but yours." Jesus drank the cup of our destruction so that we could drink this cup of blessing, a blessing that gets us into heaven, gives us a right relationship with God, a blessing that means that we are forgiven, that we are set free, because he holds in his hands our future, and that future is in heaven. Isn't that amazing? I think it's amazing. And David continues to say the same thing again. Our boundary lines have fallen into pleasant places. Now, God leads us. He makes us stay faithful to him because God has set up our boundary lines and they have fallen in pleasant places. Therefore, we head towards this beautiful inheritance that he's left for us. The inheritance that Jesus left for us when he died on the cross. He left us a place in heaven. See, David is talking a lot about the future here as well. Oh, and it's easy to see that, and as we read it, that's what we've been talking about. The heavenly realities that are true for us. But having God as the only good possession that we have is more than just the heaven realities to come. It's also about right now. And we can see that from verse 7. David blesses God, who is his counsel. When he needs advice or wisdom, David turns to God because God is the true source of wisdom. God holds all the answers. Knowing this, it only makes sense to go to God. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest." And so we go to him, don't we? We go to him through prayer, and we read his word. And like we heard a few weeks ago, all scripture is inspired by God. It is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. We saw that in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And even in the worst of times, when we're inflicted with guilt and with shame because of the sins that we have committed, we turn to God to admit them. When we're too ashamed to talk to each other about what we've done, we turn to God in prayer. We pray to God. We ask for his help and we ask for his guidance. We read his word. And I want to challenge anyone to come to me and tell me that it's no better after they've prayed and read God's word than it was beforehand. It is always better after we pray and read God's word. That is why we as Christians, just as David tells us here, and he does himself, we let God guide us. Now, how we choose to spend our time and money, the job that we decide to take, the house that we decide to live in, all these big important decisions, as well as those smaller, seemingly insignificant ones, God is there to guide us through them all. He is at our right hand, and so as we take God's counsel and we let him guide us, we will not be shaken. Because God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, is there with us. You know, at the start I asked, what is the thing that makes a Christian's life just seem that bit easier and less stressful than the non-Christian? And that is why. I mean, have a think about people that don't trust in Jesus' death and resurrection. You know, their portion is what they earn. They get it from their work, their job. That's how they receive their blessing as well. It's all worldly possessions, possessions that all fade away. They're uncertain about their future. They don't have this inheritance in heaven that we do. And the place that they get their guidance and their counsel, really, it cracks me up sometimes. You know, we have God who is all-knowing and powerful and holds all wisdom, but the world turns to places like the new Frozen 2 movie. The catch line throughout the whole movie is you don't know what the future holds, so you just need to do the next right thing. People are loving that, but it doesn't make any sense. How do you know what the next right thing is if you don't know what the end result should be? It's like if you want to make a piece of furniture or you want to build yourself a house and you got your slabs of timber and you know you have to cut them, right? That's the right thing to do. You cut them. And so you cut them. There's no right, Stuart. You just cut them. Yeah, that's the next right thing. You don't know how long it is. I'm sure that's happened to you a few times. You just cut them. But that doesn't make it the right thing to do. You need to measure. You need to go off the plans. You need to know what the end result and what the future holds in order to make the next right decision. Randomly doing something doesn't make it the right thing to do. That's why people who don't have God worry about the decisions that they make. They're shaken by things in a way that we're not. What do Christians have that non-Christians don't have? A creator, a sustainer, a redeemer in God. Now, if you don't know God, if you don't know Jesus yet, if you want this security, this assurance, or this hope of the inheritance in heaven, then you need to know Jesus. You need to take the time to get to know him. And there's going to be some ways later on that Stuart will tell you how you can do that. And so, like David, in 9 to 11, our hearts should be glad. We need to rejoice because our whole body rests securely in God. Even when we do leave this world, and it will happen, which is sad. It's devastating, heartbreaking, knowing that we won't see our loved ones for an extremely long time. And it's right, and we must mourn the fact that sin and this world has taken its full effect on our Christian brothers and sisters. But we know that because of the faith that they have in the death and resurrection of Jesus, God will not abandon them. They will not see Sheol, the place of the dead. They will not experience damnation or persecution. Instead, the path of life, entrance into heaven, they and us receive abundant joy and eternal pleasure. Now, I do need to level with you. I actually haven't yet seen Frozen 2, but I have two young daughters, so I'm sure in a couple of months I'll be able to recite it for you word for word. But I do need to say that they are completely wrong. I know what the future holds, and it's eternal life in heaven. And that is an eternal weight lifted off my shoulders. You see, I know that I will enter heaven and spend eternity with God. I know that my wife and kids will enter heaven and spend eternity with God. I know that you, my Christian brothers and sisters, will enter heaven and spend eternity with God. And so, because I know what the future holds, I know what the next right thing to do is. Rejoice. Rejoice with my whole body and be glad with my heart. You see, life will have its ups and downs. It's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to be smooth sailing. That's something I don't need to tell you. You probably have already experienced that this morning. It's a reality that both Christians and non-Christians have to deal with every single day. But as Christians, if the world gives you lemons, rejoice in God, because he will protect us. He is our refuge. We have nothing good besides him. He is our portion, the only one that we need. He guides us and counsels us, and he will not abandon us to Sheol. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you protect us. We thank you that you are with us. We thank you that you take care of us. Help us to come to you for counsel, for guidance and wisdom. And we thank you that you hold our future in your hands. Help us to remember that. And help us to hold on to that. And not worrying about things of this world because we know that world will pass away. Help us to hold on to the inheritance that we have and live in gladness and joy because of that. Amen.